And he prophesied about the last days. And it was the whole scene of Joshua the high priest, and how God came to him and took away his filthy garments and gave him a new robe and a new headdress and made him the high priest over Israel at that time. It's the same Zechariah who was killed between the porch and the... So this is the same guy. He's present during this time of Ezra's reading. So, I mean, there's a lot going on and a lot to be studied. I'm just getting into Zechariah. I've gone about a little more than halfway through it. And it's fascinating how God is drawing all these people and how he's rebuilding the temple at this point. I'm pretty sure it is Habakkuk. It was Habakkuk him. Anyhow, because I got a word one time from that, and it had to do with the temple. And so these were all intermingling, cross at the same time period in history. Say Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Habakkuk, all these great men that we read about, they're all in one place at one time. They lived at the same period of time. And it was all for reestablishing the wall around Jerusalem and reestablishing the temple. So this is the second building of the temple, which would become Herod to add on. But this is the beginning of it. And it talks about Habakkuk, the dismay of some of the older men who had seen the first temple, and now they're seeing this one, and they're saying it's not near what we had before. But then God talks about, don't despise small beginnings, the roots of what it is, and what he will do beyond that time. So there's a lot of cool stuff involved in all this. And Ezra opened the book to the eyes of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Israel blessed Adonai, the great Elohim, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed and worshiped Adonai with their noses to the ground. And Yeshua, and this is the one I talked about, the high priest, that was Joshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadojiah, Masariah, Kaltiah, Azariah, Jezebed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the Torah. And the people were in their place, and they read aloud clearly in the book of the Torah of Elohim, and they gave the sense and caused them to discern the reading. And Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to Adonai your Elohim. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Torah. Then he said to them, Go, eat the fat and drink of the sweet, and send the portions to him who has nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our master, and do not be grieved for the joy of Adonai, for he is your fortress. And the Levites were silencing all the people, saying, Be quiet, for today is holy, and do not be grieved. And all the people went to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words which were made known to them. So I got that part, and I'm going, I don't think this is a day where we're to mourn, but we're understand the greatness and the gravity of Torah. And so we have time now coming up for these next 10 days to be introspective and to come to that place of Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement, where it is something that's extraordinary, and that we're responsible for Torah and for obedience and for observing all the things that he set in his word. And so for me, I mean, that's kind of a strange reality. I mean, now us moving into Torah and seeing how it applies to us and being obedient. Mom and Robin were kind of joking yesterday about days and how can we meet so much and is this really what God wants us to do? And I mean, it was all a jest. It wasn't anything that was serious. But
not Robin, it was me.
It wasn't Robin.
I said, Robin, I'm not going to all these things all the time, so just don't be nervous. But could I add to that? I think in all of my years of walking with the Lord, I don't think I have ever had more of my spirit satisfied than like today. Mm-hmm. It satisfies something deep in your spirit that is so precious. I'm so thankful.
Yeah.
So y'all come on that day.
Yes.
I know, but I was going to do something just for Mom's sensibilities here.
Honey, I'm supposed to keep you on your toes. That
I know.
Was my calling in life.
So, just in connection with the people's response, our response, Exodus 12 and 49.
Been called out.
No, it's just kind of cool because, I mean, God gives us plenty of ability to see. I mean, there's plenty of words that He's spoken to say what's been doing, what He wants in His heart. And I'll just read about three or four of them just to give, so we won't have to worry about what our portion is anymore. 49 says, "One law shall be for the native and for the visitor, the one staying in your midst." So that's just culmination of what He's telling them before, what they need to do, and that it's one law for the native-born and one for the
what about
the visitor.
Stranger?
A stranger indeed.
I'm the stranger.
And Leviticus. So if anybody says anything, these are great retorts. 18:26, "And you should keep my statutes and my judgments. You shall not do any of these disgusting acts, neither the native or the alien who is staying in your midst." Nineteen thirty-four, "And when an alien lives with you in your land, and you shall not oppress him, as a native among you shall be the alien who is staying with you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt, and I am your Yahweh Elohim." Another one, 24:16. "And he who blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely die. All of the congregation shall certainly cast stones on him, as to the alien, so as to the native. When he blasphemes the name of Elohim, he shall be executed." So it's again giving us the idea that God does not make distinction between. Then Numbers 15 is the coup de grace. This is the big one.
Which one is it?
Numbers 15. And there's verse 14. "And if an alien lives with you, or whoever may be among you throughout your generations, and desires to offer fire offering of a soothing fragrance to Adonai, as you do, so he shall do. As for the congregation, there shall be one statute, both for you and for the alien that lives with you, a never-ending statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the alien be before Adonai. There shall be one law and one ordinance, both for you and for the alien that lives with you." And then 29, Numbers 15, 29. "Both the native among the sons of Israel and the alien that lives among them, one law shall be to you for him who acts in error." So again, it's just reiterating all of Torah is for both the native-born and those who connect themselves to the God of Israel. So we've got several places that that's shown. And I'm always amazed at how they try and say that doesn't matter, doesn't belong. It's just silly. It's there for us to read. So these feasts are part of Torah, and it's important for us not only to just acknowledge them, but to follow in and see how they have meaning for us even today, and more so today. These last three feasts all have to do with the end times, and that's kind of where I was going next. I was a little bit confused. I had heard topically that these last three feasts had to do with the return of Yeshua and then him tabernacling. And I always just looked at the Feast of Trumpets and made the connection with the Last Trumpet. And so Robin put it up. Did everybody read that?
The first three.
Pesach, Crucifixion, First Fruits of Resurrection, Shavuot, the Holy Spirit. Some other people put unleavened bread as his burial in between the crucifixion and that. It's all continual feasts. Part of the issue is Pesach all the way through First Fruits and unleavened bread. There are three, but they're all basically in the same time period, within the 8 days, 9 days. So that's kind of why it's put together. Shavuot was separate. It's obviously 50 days later, and that's the Holy Spirit being given to the congregation. And then we find ourselves here in Yom Teruah, the trumpets. There's a distinction made, and I hadn't figured that, because I just looked, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15:52, someone have a Bible that can read that? 1 Corinthians 15:52. And the other one is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Anybody else have a Bible?
Mine doesn't follow along with yours very good.
I know, mine
is. His is different than all of ours, so I keep telling him to bring this one so we can follow.
It's got a little writing. You can probably see it.
You ready for the first one?
Yeah, go ahead.
1 Corinthians 15:53 or 52?
52.
It will take but a moment, the blink of an eye, at the final shofar. For the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised to live forever, and we too will be changed.
And then 1 Thessalonians.
What was the scripture there?
4:16.
4:16. Oh, my numbers are so little. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise.
And then I have Matthew 24:31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a large trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So basically these three are talking about actually the rapture, and that trumpet mentioned there. I didn't make the distinction, but evidently there's quite a distinction made. That's called the last trumpet.
Yeah.
That's the last trumpet. And so a lot of times it's confusing thinking, okay, Yom Teruah, there's a trumpet blown. And we make that connection that it's the last, but it's not the last trumpet. And so that's something that's really, really important for us to think about, because that's not the time when Yeshua comes. And I was reading Asher's explanation, and it's fascinating. He connects that with the trumpets of the angels, the last seven. And what that is, the Yom Teruah one is a warning that he is coming, but we have time and we have to conform ourselves to what his desire and what his plan is. So a knowing, understanding body of Yeshua is going to be working in unison with him. So, and it gets a little bit complicated for me here, and I was trying to figure out how I was going to explain this. The reality is that if we understand God's heart, what is his ultimate desire? I mean, what are the reasons for, I mean, we're in context of the seven trumpets, we have seals and we have the trumpets coming. So what's God's desire to do when he's releasing these along with the praying church? So we're participating with him in what his desire is, and we're praying and interceding, and these seals are being released according to the prayers of the saints on earth. So what is his desire doing this? What does God want to do?
Well, we're praying for Israel there, aren't we?
Not just Israel,
for everybody to come to him.
So,
as a warning, so.
So it's, he's, what his desire is that all men would respond to his love invitation. And so he's using, and as we look at it, the seals are a beginning. They're not nearly as severe as the trumpets. And the trumpets aren't nearly as severe as the bowls. So it's growing in severity. So his desire is, he's wanting people to do this. And as we intercede, as we join him in what he's doing, we're his voice, we're his hands, we're his extension of his love on earth. And so it's not running around going, hey, you know, you're going to die and burn in hell and we're praying this for you now. I mean, you can see God's heart is still wanting people to come to him, even at this last late hour. And if we have the wrong attitude about that, we're going to really, really have made a mess. So John Tarua, understanding the signs and the times, basically, it's going to give us the idea that there's still time coming. This is not the seventh trumpet. It's the first trumpet. So there's still six more coming. And so those people on earth are going to understand the time period that's happening in conjunction with what's coming after that. Because Yom Kippur is 10 days later. And that trumpet will be the last trumpet. There is no more after that.
Do you think we're going to hear these trumpets?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean... I don't understand it completely. I'm still working my way through it. But as you look at it, everything that we do is a prophetic reality, and heaven responds. If you look, go back to when Yeshua gave Moses the Torah. What did he say that was? What was the tabernacle? It was a pattern of what's already in heaven. It's already there. It's already created. So he's creating a pattern here. He's creating the same pattern here on earth as it is in heaven. So he's wanting his kingdom reality to manifest here in our midst. He's given us all the tools. He's given us the understanding. He's given us his word. He's given the prophets. He's given preachers, people of understanding. And as we intercede and pray, we'll have understanding of how to move and walk in this time. So for me, that's one of the biggest reasons in these last days that it's important to understand and have a desire to follow Torah, because all his feasts are found within there. And we won't know it outside of that context. You're going to have a lot of speculation. If you look, if just put in Tetrad, you put in Shemitah nowadays, you're going to have everybody coming up, they're coming out of the walls now with predictions. We're supposed to be raptured on October 8th, if anybody is interested. The connection with the Shemitah, the connection with the Blood Moon Tetrad on October 8th, the Feast of Tabernacles, supposed to be raptured. And you'll find that plastered everywhere. And so the problem is they have no understanding of what the Word says.
They've hit a couple of times before where they predicted that, you know.
But now they're using right models, but they don't understand end times, because we have to go through a tribulation period. So if your theology on end times is wrong, you won't be able to correctly come up with the right time.
They don't want to go through tribulation, so they feel they'll be taken out, so they don't have to.
Yeah, well, that's super. I mean, that's the issue we're dealing with. If we don't have a right understanding of Torah, we don't have a right understanding of his feast, we don't have a right understanding of the timing. And, I mean, God did this all before the foundation of the earth. The plan was already created and made. He's not going, wow, I missed that one, I'm going to have to make some corrections here. You know, it was already set in place. So that's the coolest part about all these feasts, that they're not just simply the feast of the Jews. They're not that. They're the feast of Adonai. God had this in his heart to do from the beginning. There was a prophetic picture of what Yeshua would do. The lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. I mean, we say those words. I've said those words. I've heard those words 100 times. But we have no understanding what that means. That he walks in and out of time. He's not constrained by the rules that we live by. And As we walk in the kingdom, we're not constrained by those same rules. So, the more we give ourselves to Him in obedience and love, the issue is He manifests in our life and He touches other people. In my time in the apostolic reality, you know, there was a huge emphasis on healing and touching people's body that way. And we focused so much on that, and a lot of times we let out the part that was even more important. A lot of times people are healed, like when Yeshua healed many of the people, especially the lepers, only one came back. So what does that mean about the other nine? Their healing manifested, but it didn't touch their heart.
Yeah.
And God's idea is He wants hearts to be changed to be lovers of Him. The body being healed, in many ways, is not the thing that changes people. It's their heart being changed.
And many people who have not been healed and prayed for it and have gotten real discouraged and, you know, God said, so why not? But their heart wasn't right probably too.
There were a lot
of
parts, right, that
weren't
healed, too.
Well, I mean, it falls in the category. Everybody likes to have pat answers. And as you look, that's not necessarily the truth. And especially in relation to the times that we live in the end times. There's something... I came across another scripture that was kind of cool that had to do with that. I'm just making sure it is what I thought it was. That was one of them. In Revelation 19, I think it is, that the manifestation of this is part of the of Yom Teruah is what we're talking about here. Almost, it's 19. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe 11:15 I think it is. Well, in connection to Yom Teruah, 11:15 is what it was. It says, and the seventh cherub trumpeted, and there were great rumblings and thunder, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Elohim, even of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Asher said, really, this is the idea of that trumpet. It's not the finality, but the finality of what God designed is happening. And now the trumpets begin. The trumpets are starting. And actually the trumpets just ended. The first one started in... I was looking here. Revelation 8:6 is the beginning of the trumpet. 10:7 speaks again of the trumpet coming. This is the one I was looking for. Chapter 10, verse 7. The seventh trumpet is about to be sounded here. So, but in the days of the voice of the seventh cherub, whenever he is about to trumpet, was even ended the mystery of Elohim, as he has proclaimed to his servants the prophets. That was the one I really wanted to get at. I know it's getting a little confusing. There's so many scriptures to bring together. There are three places where the angels are sounding. But when I was speaking of the mystery of God in the end time, this one is the one that reveals that. The last trumpet reveals that mystery. But there's still time between that last trumpet, and there's a lot of things that are supposed to happen according to that. Because the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, they all launch us into a whole new reality. They're connected, but they're kind of separated as well, because they lead to the next set of judgments, because it's going to lead to the wrath. And the issue with all these, the trumpets are that that's not the rapture. The Yom Teruah is not the rapture trumpet. And that was the point I was trying to make, that the rapture trumpet, it actually comes in Yom Kippur. And we'll see that in another couple of weeks, that when we study Yom Kippur, that is the last trumpet. And what I was reading in some of Asher's notes is that that's only going to be sounded twice in human history. The first time it was sounded, Exodus 19. And everybody know what that one was? That's when the rumblings, Yahweh actually standing on Mount Sinai. That trumpet sounded. That, did you, if we read through the scripture, it would say that great trumpet and the whole mountain shook. That was one, that trumpet. That's one of them. And the next one will be the one on the last Yom Kippur trumpet when Yeshua comes. And, you know, we can get into this later as details, but in a couple of the prophecy has him coming in through Basra, which is Jordan. And Psalm 102, he's marching through the land, releasing the captives. All the Jews have been in internment camps, and he's going through releasing them until he comes to Jerusalem. And that's when Zechariah 14, he stands on the Mount of Olives, and that's when the earthquake and the land is split. So there's a lot of vivid scripture on that. I mean, it's not a good thing what's going on. But the idea is that that will be the last trumpet. But these are the warning trumpets saying there is coming, and we'll still be on the earth during these seven. So what I get from this Yom Teruah reality is we'll know a time frame by then. Things are going to escalate to a place where there's not much time left for the people on the earth. And if we read through Revelation, they're still cursing God. They're doing all these things. They're not repenting. And so that'll be the last opportunity before the bowl judgment come. And the idea is that there's a period of time in between the time of the Yom Teruah and the time of the Yom Kippur. And it gets complicated, but there's an idea that there's 30 extra days. And so we talked in the past a little bit about what's going to happen, the whole issue of the saints being brought up and those being judged, assignments being given. He makes the trip around so every eye will see those who he pierced. And they say it'll take about 30 days to accomplish all that. And then at that time, the last trumpet will sound, and he'll go through and enter into Jerusalem for the last time, really. So there's so much in there, and you know, it was difficult to try and bring all this together and how Yom Teruah fits. But for me, it's a prophetic. He gives the idea that it's a prophetic warning for the people on the earth that Yom Teruah is that, and the time is very, very near, and so things have to be put in order. You know, God's going to do the other miracles, and supposedly this is the church's greatest hour. So if we don't understand the hour we're in, the time we're in, you know, we can respond wrongly and not understand that it's God's heart that none would be lost, and that we're his instrument, and that's how much he loves mankind. And that Yom Teruah says that trumpet is the one that's, it's almost time. And so there's sobriety in that reality as far as the time is in which we live in. So I know it's a little bit dysfunctional, but it's hard sometimes to bring all these realities together. And as we go further and we'll look at these various ones, integrating Zechariah and Joel and some of the other prophets, you get a better picture. Asher gave the best view that I could see from my mind's eye. If we read Revelation and Daniel, we see an earthly view. We're right in there. I'm sorry. If we look at Daniel and the prophets, we see an earthly view. We're viewing up to something that God's doing in the heavenlies, and we're in the midst of it. But as you see Revelation, John's looking down on the earth, and so we're seeing the heavenly view. So as we understand them together, we'll get a better picture of what God's design is and how we fit in that design. And for me, I believe as we're Torah observant and understand the mysteries of Torah and mysteries of God's end times, He would have to reveal those as the time gets closer. And it's going to require us living in righteousness, as we talked about last week, that if we're not living in close proximity in the kingdom reality, we're not going to understand the time we live in. And so we're not going to be able to communicate it to others, and they'll be lost. And worse than that, those believers who don't understand this reality will become offended. I think it says in Matthew 11, 6, Yeshua talking to the disciples and people around him, that his prayer is that they wouldn't be offended because of him and what he's doing. His mind is steadfast, and it's the same reality. It's always for mankind in their lost state and for them to come to a place of love and obedience to him. And so their offense of how he's going to do it in the last days is what we're going to be dealing with. Because people are going to like this thing. If you see the landscape now and the spiritual temperature, it's lukewarm, and people are saying, "Now we can do what we want." Now it's so bad, you know, Yeshua is not even God, Son of God. He's simply a good teacher. So we're coming to a place where there's going to be a huge dividing line, and the only way we're going to be able to navigate is with discernment. So,
well, I can imagine even now mentioning that they're not going to get raptured, you know, right then, that we're going to have to go through things. People don't want to hear that. Boy, they just, I mean, they're really looking for that. Is it going to be next week or next year or whatever?
Well, there are some people that I see have some understanding. Rob and I were looking a little bit, trying to draw some connections with the feast and the tetrads and the Shemitah like I did a couple weeks ago. And it's ironic, the next time after this, after October 8th of this year, it won't realign for the tetrads in the feast again until 2032. That'll be the next time. And it is on the same feast, Pesach and Sukkot. So that's, I mean, there's too much in Scripture talking about the blood moons. I mean, the illusion in Joel, it's vivid, it's there. You know, and it's repeated again in Acts 2. So you can't set those aside. Until I heard about the tetras, I didn't really know the blood, the moon turning to blood, it didn't mean anything.
Yeah.
What could that possibly mean? And all those cosmic disturbances, this is a reality. I think they're tied to the tetrads. And the fact that I was reading before these ones that just happened not too long ago, they said that it was 300 years before the other tetrads, the span of 300 years difference between the last one and the ones that just happened not too long ago. So, I mean, there's a lot there to digest. And the point is, God gives us clues. And these mysteries, you know, if we keep our eye open and our hearts open to hear what the Holy Spirit's doing, it's not so we can predict something, it's so we can rightly act in accordance with His will and the severity of the times and understanding who He is and what He desires from us. So,
are the other shuls and those people are the teachers there teaching their people the same thing so they know? Because we were there.